Our scripture reading today will be from two passages. We're going to begin with Psalm 112. And our preaching text from Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4, talks about practicing your righteousness. And so this psalm here talks about the righteous man, what that looks like. So Psalm 112. Says, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice, for the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Nice picture of what it looks like for the righteous man. And then we're going to be in Matthew 23 for the next passage. And this sort of sets some of the context for the passage we'll be looking at in our sermon, where Christ is... In Matthew 6, he addresses some of the actions of hypocrites. And here in chapter 23, you have seven woes to the scribes and Pharisees, where he addresses those hypocrites. He's sort of, keep this in mind, this is who he's talking about. Matthew 23, we're going to read up through verse 36. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts, and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. So that's when we get into this Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about who are these hypocrites he's addressing. There you have it, Matthew 23.
If you turn together in your hymnals, page 104, we'll sing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast brought me to this place, and I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus, we
Greg didn't know he was doing the prayer today because I just gave him the nod.
Yep. It's all right. Got it. All right. Prayer and praise requests today. Yep. I think we're in agreement with you.
Harvest season is always time to thank the Lord for the abundance that we enjoy.
Yes.
Daryl's having surgery on Wednesday. He's looking forward to it in some way. Yeah. Hopefully the pain will go away.
Now this is knee or back?
Week, Stephanie and I celebrate 110 years of marriage.
Oh, wow. That's amazing. It may feel like 110, but how long has it actually been?
55 for me, 55 for
me. Oh, I gotcha. Tricky with your math. Yep. It's been like a couple months in the hospital give you some perspective.
So ladies, get ready for all the craft classes I'm going to be setting up because I have 38.
So we need to pray for the ladies of the church then? Pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the blessings that you show us, the grace that you've bestowed upon us, the mercy that you give us every day. Thank you for Christ, his blood that was shed for our sins, Lord, that we can enter into your presence with praise and with thanksgiving. We praise you to see Anita here, to have for her to be home again, and the joy and relief that it is for her, and the excitement that she has to be out of the hospital, Lord, and please continue to show her your favor with continued healing and help us to support her and continue to do that. We're thankful for this church family you've given and the way that they have stepped up for her, Lord, and just grateful for that we are able to be there for each other in our times of need. We're reminded of this harvest season as fall approaches and for the provision and abundance that you give us. It is not required of you to give us sunshine and rain, and yet you do, that you make your fall, your rain and your sunshine fall on both the godly and the ungodly, and that we all experience the bounty of that. And we're just thankful as we see those things come to fruition, help us to keep in mind that you are the one who provides those things. If not for you, we would starve. And we thank you for that. We pray for Daryl and this back surgery on Wednesday. We pray that goes well and that he would have some relief and from this pain. And Pray you give those doctors wisdom, give him a spirit of calm as he goes into this, to not be anxious about it, Lord, to be trusting in you for the outcome. We praise you along with Dick and Stephanie for 55 years and 110 years combined together, and pray you continue to bless them and show them your favor, and I'm just thankful for the blessing and the covenant of marriage and the good things that you bring out of that for us and for those around us. We praise you for your works and for your mighty name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. With that, let's stand together and sing.
When sorrows come and hope seems gone, you're the rock I rest upon. When waters rise and I can't breathe, you're the love that rescues me. Out of the darkness I lift up my eyes, unto the hills I feel my faith rise. Maker of heaven, giver of life, you are my strength, my song in the night, my refuge, my shelter, now and forevermore. My help comes from the Lord. I'm broken, scarred by sin. Death gives way to life again. When I suffer, when I'm found, you I'm free and you I'm found. And out of the darkness I lift up my eyes, unto the hills I feel my faith rise. Maker of heaven, giver of life, you are my strength, my song in the night, my refuge, my shelter, now and forevermore. My help comes from the Lord. Was lost. but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieve. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. Soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Will be. Behold the works of God, the nations at His feet. He breaks the bow and bends the spear and tells the wars to cease. The mighty one of Israel, You are on our side. We walk by faith in God who burns the chariots with fire. Lord of hosts, You're with us in the fire, with us as a shelter, with us in the storm. You will lead us through the fiercest battle. Oh, where else would we go with the Lord of hosts? And great, You lift Your voice to speak. The earth that bows and all the mountain through into the sea. Oh Lord, you know the hearts of men, but still you let them live. God who makes the mountains melt, come rest the lust and wind. God who makes the mountains melt, come rest the lust and wind. Oceans roar, you are the Lord of all, the one who calms the wind and waves and makes my heart be still. Though the earth gives way, the mountains move into the sea, the nations rage, I know my God is in control. Though the oceans roar, you are the Lord of all, the one who calms the wind and waves and makes my heart be still. Though the earth gives way, the mountains move into the sea, the nations rage, I know my God is in control.
Continuing our series, working through the Sermon on the Mount, we come to chapter 6 now. This week we'll be looking at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 6. The thing you notice is, looking through chapter 6, it seems that verses 1 through 18 kind of touch on this same topic in a way, about your religious piety, your faith in practice. So that's what we'll be looking at today, is those first four verses with a bigger picture on the emphasis of practicing your righteousness. So let's pray before we look at the word. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time when we can come together and worship you and fellowship together and praise you and look into your word and gain knowledge and understanding from it. Help my words to be clear, to have understanding, to have good application. That your word would work on our hearts and our lives to affect us and how we relate with others and how we relate with you, and Please bless this time. Bless my words. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'll start by reading these first four verses of Matthew chapter 6 here. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So like I said in my brief intro there, this is Jesus is giving instructions to this crowd on religious piety. Right, who here knows what piety is? Right, it's not a word we use very often anymore, being pious, right? It's this idea of putting your faith into practice, of your religious beliefs being put to work, on display. So that's what we commonly say would be faith in practice. Like, how are you living out your Christian faith? What does your walk look like? How does this affect those around you? How does it affect the way you live? But the thing that you see that we're going to look at, there's many points in these four verses, but one of the main ones, I think, is it's not simply the actions that matter. It is the reasons for the actions that matter, the heart behind it. What is your motivation? Tom has a story about a friend who always had a, is it Tom or Don? Had a friend who on his desk said, you know, what is your motivation, right? As a pastor, and people come in and they see that, and I'm retelling someone else's story. But they see that, and sometimes they turn around because they say, oh, my motivation is not right. Right? And that's what I want to get at with this, is what is your motivation? Why do you do these things? That's what Christ is pointing to here. Right, it's possible to do the right thing for the wrong reasons. You can take all the right actions, fulfill all the law, as Christ is talking about here, but be doing it completely wrong. So Jesus charges his followers here to consider why they're putting their faith into practice, that they would have a sincere and genuine faith, that faith and those actions are aimed at giving glory to God and not themselves. But throughout this section of beginning in chapter 6, 1 through 18, he covers giving to the needy. He talks about prayer, talks about fasting. But today we're looking at verses 1 through 4 regarding needy, giving to the needy. One of the interesting things I saw as I was working through this, and some of you are probably noticing this as you're looking at your own personal Bibles, is if you have an ESV, which is what I'm preaching out of, or an NIV, in that first verse, it refers to righteousness. Mine says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. In the King James Version, it talks about alms. Now, we don't use alms. That's another word like being pious, right? It's another who uses alms on a regular basis. It's not something we talk about much, but it refers to money or food given to people in need, specifically the poor, right? Helping those in difficult situations to meet their basic needs of food, shelter, clothing, those who are in need of giving. So this thought of the NIV and the ESV of practicing your righteousness before other people, this idea of giving to those in need, is sort of intertwined. Same thing. The interesting thing I was telling my wife last night is we were doing bedtime routine with the kids and stuff and had a little break. I was looking at some different commentaries. And one commentary was saying, oh, in verse 1, when it says righteousness, it definitely means righteousness. It could mean nothing else. It does not mean alms. not possible. It could only mean righteousness. And then I looked over at another one, and it said, in verse 1, where it says righteousness, it really means alms. It can mean nothing else other than alms. It's the only thing it could possibly mean. And I was like, great, guys, super helpful. So you can, it's not a big deal, right? We can disagree on interpretation, and it doesn't matter that much when you get to this. You can look at verse 1 as being like a capstone for the following verses. Practice it, your righteousness before others. What's your righteousness contain? Giving alms, giving to the poor, praying, fasting, right? Here's practicing your righteousness, your religious acts of faith. Or, as it's written, it could be practicing your righteousness, right? As you look through the Old Testament, giving to the poor throughout the Old Testament is directly tied with one's righteousness. They're like mutually exclusive. So they could both be right. I think it's one of those, you can see both of them in there. But in these four verses, we're specifically talking about giving to people in need, practicing your righteousness through giving to those in need. Right? So for our modern day, the first thing you think of is probably helping the homeless, right? You're getting off at an exit, you're traveling somewhere, and there's a man at that exit holding a sign, you know, haven't eaten in 3 days, need money for food, right? My shoes have holes in them, please help me. Right? Giving a few bucks to that person holding a sign by the side of the road. In the time of Christ, beggars were not uncommon. If you had a disability, whether it's something mental or physical, you've had an injury, for whatever reason, you're not able to work and support yourself. In those situations, family would be the main safety net. They didn't have Social Security. They didn't collect taxes in order to give to people in need like we do today. So it'd fall upon family. But maybe someone doesn't have family. Maybe they're living in a location where they have no family around. Maybe their family has passed away. Or maybe what's probably kind of common is they're kind of a subsistence culture. You don't have a lot extra. To go and request your family to provide for you puts a tremendous burden on them, and it may mean somebody else goes hungry. So someone says, well, in order to help preserve you, I will go and beg of others. I will go request that they help me. Right? Poverty was not uncommon. So without our common social safety nets that we have today, begging became a means of last resort for survival. I was even thinking, we live in a small town where we are isolated from this. Right? When's the last time you encountered a homeless person downtown? Someone's probably gonna be like, oh, I saw somebody yesterday. But that's not common in our small town. I know in Westfield, there's a couple guys there that are homeless that sort of make their rounds. But here in Ripley, we don't encounter that very much. So you're like, well, we don't have a homeless population, so therefore, I'm exempt from this one. I don't have to give alms. I don't have to help out the needy. We don't have that. Right? We have other things, though, where you can still give to those in need. Right? What's it look like in our community where we don't have a significant homeless population? How can you give alms in the town of Ripley? One thing it comes up, and it's usually becomes more noticeable Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter time. We have a food pantry. Right? We have a place in town where food is donated and is then handed out to those in need. Right? There's one way there you can show your, give your alms, donate to our food pantry, volunteer to work there, volunteer to help meet the needs of your local community. One of the other things I was thinking of is a very recent invention is things like GoFundMe. Right? Somebody has a house fire. The Bensinks got to experience this. You have a fire, things are total devastation. There's this awesome way where people can, from the comfort of their phone, sitting in their pajamas, send money to you. Right? We can donate through things like GoFundMe for those unforeseen losses and emergencies that people have. Something else we've done in the church is when we have somebody who's maybe out of work and gets in a position where they're not able to find work and their things are getting tight, but they're an able-bodied person, we find odd jobs for them to do where they can get paid, where they can maintain some dignity of still working, not receive a handout, but we can help them. We have things we can do, right? We have people that everybody's got a little extra money laying around where you can say, hey, I'll pay you this to take care of this thing for me. The other thing our church has is we have a deacon fund, right? A way to meet the needs of people within our church family. So if you are in a position where you're not able, you can't work, you can't raise funds that are necessary, your physical things are happening, it's preventing you from that, and you have financial needs, talk to the deacons, right? We have a fund set aside for that. And we may say, no, you're actually capable of doing something, and we're going to find some work for you to do, but we will help you, right? We're not going to just leave you on your own. We'll say, okay, well, we'll help you. But we have that available, but in order for that to be available, you have to put money into it, right? You have to make donations into it for other people. So be aware of that. That's one way, as we're looking at this passage, like, oh, how can I show that I love Christ to those around me? And as you see, it's those around you experience it, but it's not that they're saying, hey, so-and-so did this for me. They're saying, hey, because of the love of God, I have received this blessing. Right? Because that's what we're going to talk about in here is where does the credit go for these things? Right? On GoFundMe, when you give, you have the option to put in your full name and everything and leave a message. Or you have the option to do it totally anonymous. You have the option to be like, well, would you like the glory for this or would you like no glory for this? Well, as I read this, I'm like, well, you should probably donate anonymously on there. You should just say, like, they will have, I don't know who did that, but if they're a believer, they can say, well, the Lord provided. He gets the glory for it. All right, so that's just a brief idea of me brainstorming as I'm working on this of ways you can give alms in our small community, ways you can help meet the needs of the poor and needy and destitute. What can you do? There's some ideas. That's not all. It's not all-encompassing, but it's just a few things you can do when you don't live in a place where you just encounter those in need on a daily basis. I don't get out a whole lot, but for our one-year anniversary, this would have been 8 years ago, we went to Cleveland, stayed in downtown Cleveland at a hotel, which was, everything was way out of my price range down there at that time. But as soon as you left the hotel, there's just beggars everywhere. You're just homeless everywhere, constantly asking for something. Like, hey, I need this. And he's like, whoa, this is for a little country bumpkin. I'm like, what's going on? Like, I don't experience this ever. You live in a big city, you can find somebody to help. No problem at all, right? Smaller towns, you got to be a little bit more creative. There are needs there, but you have to be more creative about it. But the giving of alms, right, giving to the needy and poor, is not the issue that Jesus is confronting here. It is not how you do it. Again, one of the things that you come up with, and this, I'm probably guilty of this just as much as anybody else, but you might think, well, I never give money to the homeless because they're just going to use it to get drunk or to get high. Right? That's what we were like, oh, you're in this position because of all your bad choices, and if I give you money, you're just going to make more bad choices with that money, right? That's what we, it's a train of thought. But addressing that was, well, maybe they will. Right? That's not the issue Jesus is talking about. Right? You have no control over the one receiving the gift. You can't force them to use that in a particular way unless you go buy them an actual meal. Buy them food. That's only, you can either not eat it or eat it. That's really your only options. But the idea is you are to give expecting nothing in return. It is to be given freely. It's to be like, here, use this. I can't control how you use it. I hope it's a blessing to you. And as a side note on that, you know, don't give the money if it's being requested for sinful purposes, right? If the sign says, I need a crack rock, don't give them the money. Says, I need a bottle of vodka, don't give them the money, right? You're not helping them. That's not beneficial. If it is requested for sinful purposes, you don't want to be a party to sin, but we do want to give generously to those in need. So that's like one of the things we have to get over in our own minds is assuming negative things about people. It's, well, I will assume the best, and I will trust the Lord to take care of this. And I hope to be a blessing to you. I hope to give God the glory in this. But the problem that Jesus is confronting is the condition of the heart of the giver. That's what he's talking about here. It's not just the act of giving. It's why are you giving? Where is your heart at? And I read through Matthew chapter 23 where he's pronouncing it's the seven woes on the scribes and Pharisees. And the thing that he says in there is, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And you see that same word here in verse 2 of chapter 6, where he says, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. So here he specifically has a group in mind, saying, hey, practice your righteousness, give to the needy, but don't do it before other people in order to be seen by them. Don't do it. Here's an example. Don't do it as the hypocrites do it. Don't do it as the scribes and Pharisees do it. Apparently, they're blowing trumpets to announce that money's about to be handed out. Look at us. We're doing such a wonderful thing. There's like this interesting dichotomy that goes on with scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Right? In chapter 23, Christ is condemning them. But in the beginning of that chapter, he said, they sit in the seat of Moses. Right? Their job is to teach you. Listen to everything they tell you. Take their instructions. And at the same time, they're a terrible example. In Matthew 5, verse 20, earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, he tells the crowd, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And the only way your righteousness can exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees is through the blood of Christ, is by receiving his righteousness. But he's pointing to them because they are known for their righteousness, right? That's what he's talking about in chapter 6 here. It's like these guys are telling everybody how righteous they are all the time. They're known for it. To the point where the righteousness of the religious leaders seems unachievable for the common person. Right? The religious leaders are professionals at looking righteous. It's what they do. It's what they spend their time at. The rest of us have to worry about what we're going to eat the next day. They're provided through the temple system. They can spend all their time showing you how righteous they are. Right? The point of that is they're supposed to be shepherds of the people. They're supposed to be leading them. They're supposed to be setting the example. So they're responsible for bringing spiritual guidance, for leadership, and for protection of those in their care. They are to set an example. They are to be leaders. But the issue that you come to as you read through the Gospels is they are failing in this obligation. And the issue lies in the reason behind the practice of these disciplines that they are doing. Right? Their activities had an appearance of righteousness. But instead of taking responsibility for and seeking to lead the people in their care, rather they sought fame, they sought fortune, they sought recognition, completely missing the point of these faith practices. The idea was, we're going to do all these things to show you how awesome we are, how great we are, how righteous we are, as opposed to saying, hey, here is how you should be living out your faith. Instead, no, look at me, look at how great I am. Don't look to the Lord, look at me. And that's what you see in verse 2 of chapter 6 here. So apparently they sounded trumpets to announce when they're giving alms. And maybe it started as a, so there used to be, if you look through the Old Testament law in the different giving systems, there was a tithe that was for the poor. So there was money collected within the temple that was to be given to support the poor, to help out those in need. So that has to be distributed somehow. You can't just collect it forever. It has to be given out somehow. And maybe this all began as, we're going to blow a trumpet and let them know time for giving to the poor has come. So come to the temple and the money will be given to those in need. But it would seem that at some point here along the way, it became the trumpet was not blown for the simple purpose of letting them know provision is being given. The trumpet is now blown to draw attention to those giving the provision. We're handing out money. Come see how awesome we are. Look at me. I'm giving out, doing great things. So the purpose of their giving was not to serve people and to give glory to their Heavenly Father. Rather, their purpose was to glorify themselves, draw attention to themselves. It's a model example of how not to practice giving to the needy. When you give the $5 to the man on the corner, hold the sign, don't stop and take a selfie so you can post it on the Instagram. Show everybody out there how great you are. Right? That's the modern equivalent. Share it with all your Facebook friends. I just gave this guy a new pair of shoes. How great am I? Right, they are a model example of how not to practice this giving. And that's in Matthew 23. That's why I read through that. You have this. Jesus is giving them condemnation for this desire to glorify themselves. Right, leading the nation astray. In those verses in Matthew chapter 23, in verses, the first 7 verses there, he mentions a couple things that points out their desire to have their own glory. In verse 5, it says, they do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad. And their fringes long. You know, a phylactery was like a little box that had papers in it, papyrus, with scripture written on them that were kind of long, but they would then coil these up and put them in the box, and they were supposed to like wear them as frontlets on their heads. So they wear them on their foreheads or they tie them to their arm, but they were known for making them broad. Like, I'm going to get a bigger one so you guys can see, like, I'm really mean this. Like, look how great I am at carrying the scriptures. Look at me. How big it is. Or their fringes long, right? So for the scribes and Pharisees, they would wear robes. And there were fringes on the corners of those robes that were supposed to be reminding them of their service to God. And so if you're a really good servant of the Lord, you would get longer fringes. They'd be more ornate. Yours would be, if you were the best at serving the Lord, you would have the best fringes. So this is, again, it's It's drawing more attention to yourself as opposed to the one that the attention is due for. It's just this picture of where does the glory go? Where is this? It is misplaced. So, sticking with me here in that same, back to Matthew chapter 6, back in verse 1, something else that Jesus says here that's recorded. Says, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Right? Those who seek their own glory from man in their giving will receive no reward from God. In verse 2, as you continue there, at the end of verse 2, he says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Right? Jesus says that the praise of man is their reward for these good deeds that they are doing. They desire the praise of man, well, they're going to get the praise of man, and that's all they're going to get. And the thing I was thinking about this, and one of the things that, who doesn't like being told good job, right? Who doesn't like the praise of man? That is the temptation. I like doing a good job at work and hearing, well done. Or have we been working at the bank on Main Street and people walk in and say, oh, wow, you guys do a really nice job, good work. You know, that's nice. We like hearing, good job. If you like hearing it from people, how much better must it be to hear from the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant? You hear good job from fallible men, from other sinners, and you think it's awesome. How great will it be to hear well done, good and faithful servant from the God of the universe, the perfect Holy One, right? How great will that be? How awesome it will be. When you receive those crowns, and then you lay them at the feet of Christ, right? Giving true acknowledgement of the one who is actually worthy of it, who has given you the ability to do those things. Right, so if you're seeking the praise of man and the good things that you do, it is second-rate praise. There's a much better way. There is one much greater to offer you praise, to offer you rewards. And that is the goal. That's what Christ is pointing towards. Like, you should be desiring praise from the Father. Which is what he says there at the end. In verse 4, he says, and the Father who sees in secret will reward you. Right? You may say, oh, but I gave all this stuff. I didn't get any acknowledgement for it. Like, oh, it's not very fulfilling. Well, you'll get your reward. The Lord will take care of you. Your Father in heaven will give you your reward. The other thing that he talks about here in these verses, in verses 3 and 4, he says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This idea, we should give all the glory to God. We should seek to honor the Lord with our giving to others. It is not for ourselves, it is for him. So to the extent that any praise you may receive for good things you have done, it should be immediately redirected to the Lord. Right? He is the one who has given me the ability. This money that I earned, that I have given, is only because he's given me the ability. He got me out of bed this morning. So I shouldn't have woken up, but yet here I am. He has given me the wisdom to perform tasks to earn an income, which I can then share with others, right? All the glory goes to him. He is the excellent one. And the thing, and it's another thing I was thinking about with this, is why is it honoring to God to help a person who probably hates God? right? You're like, well, how honoring is it to him if this person just despises God, just hates him? He's a staunch atheist. It's clearly, it's written on his sign. He's like, oh, by the way, I hate God. Don't tell me about Jesus. I don't want to hear about it. You have this reminder of when they, during Jesus' ministry, he's being asked multiple questions, and they ask him, what is the greatest commandment? He says, well, there's really two commandments that fulfill all the law. Is love your neighbor as yourself, and love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So you're fulfilling that second greatest command of loving your neighbor when you provide for others, even if they hate God. You are fulfilling the commandments. And also, we need to keep in mind that people are made in the image of God. Right? When you show love to people, even people who hate God, you are showing love for God because they are made in his image. They are a reflection of him. But this passage where he says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, is really a figure of speech. Right? How can you possibly do something with this hand and the other doesn't know about it? This is really this is painting a picture. I think what he's saying is not to dwell upon or be self-congratulatory for good deeds that you do. Right? When those deeds are done for the glory of God, they are not done for your own personal glory. Whether you receive it from others or sometimes ourselves, right? Sometimes you do something good for somebody and you're just like, man, I'm a great person. Like, look, how wonderful am I? I just made that guy's day. No, don't pat yourself on the back about it. Just thank the Lord for his provision for you. Like, oh, what, you've enabled me to do these things. Thank you, Lord. Right? Self-congratulatory enjoyment for your good deeds should be so non-existent for the believer that it's like the left hand doesn't know what the right hand has done. Right? This idea of I'm going to pat myself on the back, this should be the last thought in your mind, to the point where it's like, oh, you did what? Oh, okay. My left hand doesn't know what the right hand did because I'm not dwelling on those things. Maybe I'm looking for the next person to help out. Another thing that my wife and I were talking about as I started studying this was Matthew 5:16. Seems like a contradiction. In Matthew 5:16, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So how am I not supposed to let my left hand know what my right hand's doing if I'm supposed to be letting others see my good works? How does that work, right? How do these two passages go together? The wonderful thing about Scripture is we know it doesn't contradict itself. So we can look at this and say, okay, well, how do we think through this? How do we reason upon this? How are we to let our light shine so that others may give glory to God for our good works if we are to do our good works in secret? Right? How's that going to work? It almost seems contradictory. I think the idea is Christians should care so little for their own glory and so much for God's glory that when our good deeds are noticed, all the glory is directed to the Lord, not ourselves. It's one of those, if you're doing good deeds for people, you are helping others, it's going to be hard for that to go unnoticed. Right? Somebody is getting helped. They're going to notice. That's why I say the left hand and right hand not knowing what the other is doing is really just this figure of speech of you don't care about the glory for yourself. You desire for all the glory to go to God. And 1 Timothy 5:25 sort of reinforces this idea where it says, so also good works are conspicuous, which means that they're obvious. They stand out. and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. So in 1 Timothy, he's saying, hey, good works that you do are plain. They're obvious. They're on display. And he says, and even those that aren't, they can't remain hidden. Right? Let your light shine. Let others see. People will see what is happening, even if you try to hide it. Right? When you donate on GoFundMe anonymously, it still shows up that someone anonymously gave a gift. Even when you try to hide it, it's still there. It's not obvious who gave it, but it's obvious that help is being provided. So it's impossible to hide those good deeds. There's always someone on the receiving end of that. And again, we're talking here about the attitude of the giver, right? You're not to be seeking your own glory. Rather, you're to be seeking the glory of your Father in heaven. So that's the main application from this. If you remember nothing else from chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, this idea that the idea behind giving to those in need is to glorify God. It is not to glorify ourselves. But there were a few other little side things that I wanted to point out for us to think about here with this. So one of the things that you see with the scribes and Pharisees, you have a message here that points to the larger issue of trusting in our own righteousness. Right? Those scribes and Pharisees are trusting in their own righteousness, the things that they do. The issue with that is you can never have enough righteousness of your own to make you right with God. Right? You cannot do enough good deeds, enough good works. That's where you listen to like the street evangelist encounters and they'll talk to people like, well, how do you get to heaven? They say, well, I think I've done enough good stuff. It's the good will outweigh the bad. This idea of karma, that's this new ageism that has crept into society. You can't do enough good works to outweigh your evil, your sin, right? And the reason for that is your sin debt is too high. Because one sin is all it took for Adam and Eve to be out of right relationship with God. And it's the same for us today, except we are born in sin, right? We inherited that sin debt from them, and then we piled our own on top of it. You get this, Jesus is the only way. Right? Through faith in his incarnation, his perfect life, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, all on our behalf, because of nothing we have done, right? This is the only way to be right with God. It is not through the good things that we do. And then the other like side message in this is Christian leaders must seek to glorify God and not themselves, right? Because that's the issue that is, yes, you should be working this way, but then the temptation is like when you're preaching up front, it's like, hey, look at me. Aren't I great? And people come through the back and say, hey, great sermon. Okay. I'd be a bumbling mess, right? If you knew me from when I was younger, you'd say, oh, he's never going to be doing things like this. Well, God has worked in my life to get me up here. But those who lead in the church have an ultimate responsibility to God to honor him and to give him glory in all they do, right? You're not to seek your own glory. Because leadership is truly a position of responsibility. It's not done for the glory of the one in leadership. If it is, then it's done for the wrong reasons. It should be done for the glory of the Lord. And on that same faith, Christian leadership doesn't stop within the doors of the church. This continues on into the family and within culture. Right? Those in the family are to lead families with their intention of giving glory to God. Right? Your fathers are not to lead their families because they're on a power trip. I deserve respect because I deserve respect. Right? You are worthy, but also your job is to lead. Right? It's not because we want to look good for the outside world, but because you are ultimately serving the Lord by leading your family. And lead to the glory of God, not for your own glory. So when you give, be it to the poor or within our own church, right, give to the glory of God, not for your own glory, not hoping you can outgive somebody else so that you can get a plaque. That's one of the things I like about our church is I don't really see plaques on anything saying who donated what. I've been in churches where there's a plaque on everything, given by so-and-so, given by so-and-so. And I think the idea is to sort of honor their memory, but it really ends up being look how great they were. Like, they dedicated a whole hall of the church to this family because they're so awesome. Look at what they gave. Like, oh, and the goal is to glorify the Lord. Like, don't put my name on it. I don't use it to serve him. And that's something that I love about this church. We don't have little nameplates on everything saying who gave what. Right? Give not for your own glory. Right? The glory of man is fleeting and it doesn't last. But the glory of God is everlasting. It is eternal. So invest wisely. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to share from your word. Again, for the truths and the wisdom that are contained there. Help us to honor you with our giving. Help us to give to those in need and generously and seeking nothing in return other than your glory and your honor, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
You can turn your hymnals to 133, All Glory Be to Christ, 133.
Nothing of our efforts stand, no legacy survive, unless the Lord does raise the house in vain, his builders strive. To you who boast tomorrow's gain, tell me what is your His rule and reign will end.
25th. Surprise.
We've done it a couple times before, though, so it'll be...
Yeah, I'll be on. You know, that was at the Last Supper when Christ talked about this and kind of set it up. And so they were all together. He had just talked about Judas. And while they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." This morning, we're again reminding ourselves what Christ has done for us. We couldn't do it. We couldn't pay the price. We couldn't afford it. There's nothing we can do to say, "I earned this." This is simply a time of remembering and thankfulness that Christ's body was broken for me, that he shed his blood for me, that all that happened, he did so that I might have life and I might be free from my sin. So as we take it, we want to rejoice in that and be aware that that also commits us to continuing to grow, not just stop somewhere, right? Okay, I know the Lord, now I'm safe. No, it's that we continue to grow. We continue to become more like him until the day that we go home to be with him in glory. Gracious Father, we're thankful for your love. We're thankful for the kind of reaching out that would pay the price for my wrongdoing, for our wrongdoing, for our sinfulness. We cannot live up to the standards because we're sinners. And we're grateful that you saw fit to send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. That God came in the flesh to suffer, to die, to shed his blood, to give us life. So Lord, as we partake today, help us to do this rejoicing together as a family who know you and love you, because you did all the work to bring us to you. We'll praise you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. just took the bread and ordered juice, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." If it wasn't for the shed blood of Christ, our sin would not be washed away. We would not be clean, we would not be righteous before God. Because of his work and his shed blood, that we have that freedom, and he remembers our sin and iniquity no more. Doesn't see it, doesn't have to look at it. Thank you, Father, so much for your goodness, for the shedding of your Son's blood, for the freedom that we find in that, because if we know you, we are free indeed, not because of anything we did, but because of what you did by shedding your blood, that we might be cleansed from our sin, that we might stand in your presence clean and wearing the righteousness of your Son. We're so grateful for what you've done, for that freedom that gives us to call you Father, to be able to spend this time together as a family who loves you and to honor you and to do this in a way that reminds us of what it costs and what a joy it is to be part of your family. Help us as we now go on to the juice and finishing this as thinking of the blood of Christ, to remember what you've done, to rejoice, to find joy in this. We praise you in Christ's name. Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, all. Just stand and say, thank you, Lord. And then anybody who wants to leave before the vote here, we'll tell you what that is in a minute. The members can stay here. Anybody else who wants to leave are welcome. Okay?
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free.
So back to that, I want to take a few minutes.
Sometimes things don't fall into place exactly the way we would think they would. So sometimes we have people we need to vote on for membership that happen in between meetings, and we don't like to wait for a meeting. It is the one thing we're allowed to do on Sunday, is vote for new members. And the deacons, we went over to Ed Strine's house about a week ago, and we talked with him. We were probably there 40 minutes or longer, just talking about that and other things, and getting to know Ed a little better. And we're grateful for his stand for the Lord. We know he's been baptized. We know he loves the Lord, wants to live for him. He's been responsible for some who have come to know the Lord, for being a witness and a testimony. And after talking to him, we all agreed that it was okay to vote him in as a member, and we'd like to recommend him to you as a member. So members only vote okay, and we can do it by raising of hands. That way nobody has to worry about it. He's not here. So all those in favor, raise your hand. Okay, put them down. Any opposed? Nope, nobody. That's wonderful. So next week with Ed will hopefully be here, and we'll be able to give him the right hand of fellowship. He is going through chemo and other things and had another problem in his life that he had to square away this morning. Didn't know whether he'd get back here in time. But this worked out good. We were able to vote on him, and we're very excited about Ed and his love for the Lord. That's our word of prayer, and we'll dismiss. Grateful, Lord, for your love for us. We're grateful that you allow us to come before you, being your children, cleansed by the blood of Christ. Grateful for being in a family that loves you and honors you, not just here in Ripley, but around the world. We're grateful for just the many blessings you give to us that we don't really even deserve. And yet you care so much for us. Help us to serve you in the way you desire us to, that our motive would be to bring glory to you, that our desire would be to bring glory to you, and that it wouldn't matter if other people ever acknowledge that, because we want them to remember you. Help us, Lord, as we go today, to serve in such a way that people would see Jesus in us, and that they would be interested, even those who do not know you, to find out more about that relationship. Send us forth rejoicing in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.